Genesis chapter 22. And beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am." Let's pray together. Father, we pray tonight that you would speak to us, Lord. Lord, as Abraham heard you call his name, Lord, through the teaching of your word, we would hear you speak to us. And Lord, our response would be the same. We would say, "Here I am, Lord. Speak. Your servant is listening." And we would be obedient to what you say. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Bible is a unified book. There are differences between the Old and New Testaments. In many ways, they are complementary of one another. The Old Testament is foundational, and the New Testament builds on that foundation with further revelation of who God is. All of the Bible, the Old Testament and the New, is ultimately about and points to the person and work of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, is found throughout the Old Testament in prophecy, in shadows, as the Bible says, and in what are called types. A type in Scripture is a person or thing in the Old Testament which foreshadows a person or thing in the New Testament. When we say that something is a type of Christ, we're saying that a person in the Old Testament behaves in a way that corresponds to Jesus' character or actions found within the New Testament. When we say that something is typical of Christ, we're saying that an object or even an event in the Old Testament can be viewed as representative of some quality of Jesus. For example, Jesus is the beloved, rejected, exalted son and world bread supplier like Joseph was, in a sense. Jesus is a priest like Aaron and Melchizedek who prefigured him. Jesus is a type, or the Passover lamb, rather, is a type of Jesus who was our Passover lamb. Moses was a type, a picture of Jesus in his leadership. Jesus, you remember, is a type, a picture, or the rock, rather, the water that came from the rock is a type and a picture of Jesus in the wilderness. The manna that came down from heaven is a type, is a picture of Christ, who is the bread of life, who would come and supply our deepest need. The Ark of the Covenant, a picture of Jesus. The mercy seat where the Shekinah glory of God came, a picture, a type, a shadow of Jesus. The brazen altar, the sacrifice that was upon it, a type of Jesus. Joshua, the one who was leading the people into victory, a picture and a type of Jesus. And tonight, in Genesis chapter 22, we have probably one of the most powerful types in the Old Testament, that of Isaac, the beloved son. Now, this shouldn't come as any surprise to you as it relates to types and pictures, and I'll tell you why. Jesus, you may recall, when he was reproving the Pharisees, they did not believe who he was. They did not believe in his miracles. And he responded to them by saying in John chapter 5, verse 46, "If you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me." You remember when Jesus' disciples were discouraged after his death. They didn't know about his resurrection. They were making their way down the road to Emmaus. And in Luke 24, 27, Jesus met them on that road. And it says, "And beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, he expounded to them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself." Pointing out that all of the scriptures, all the Old Testament passages that they had, pointed to him. I think about what the Apostle Paul said in writing to the Colossians in chapter 2, verse 17, when he said concerning Jesus and the things of the Old Testament, that these things are a shadow of things to come, but Jesus is the substance. It's just a foreshadowing, pointing us to Jesus. Or as the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 7, when he said concerning the ministry of Jesus, "In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God." And here in Genesis 22, we see this powerful picture in the life of Isaac the son. For it says, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. Here we find that Abraham once again is tested in his faith. It says, after these things. After what things? After going back to chapter 12 all the way to chapter 22, Abraham's whole life was a test. I mean, it seems like every time you turn a page in Abraham's life, there's another test that he's having to go through, something where his faith is being stretched. Whether it was the steps of faith to leave Ur to begin with and trust God that he would lead him to a land that he'd never been before, or it was a step to go into battle against these kings with only a little over 300 people and try to deliver Lot and rescue him, that took faith. Or if it was the faith that it took to send Ishmael and his mother away. Abraham had been through many tests, and he didn't always pass them. The Bible records that. But it says, after these things, God tested him. And you'd think, hasn't Abraham been tested enough already? Maybe you're saying that in your own life. Lord, I think I passed all the tests. Are we done? Do we have to have any more of these? Because I've already been through these tests. I don't want any more tests. Can I just be over with it? Can I graduate? You graduate when you go to heaven. But there's all these kinds of tests that are happening. And this test right here would be the greatest test that Abraham had been through up to this point in his life. And I don't know if you're learning this. I know that I am. I'm learning that so often in my own journey of faith, that one test prepares me for the next. And I'm stretched a little bit further than I was before, in order that I might be stretched a little bit further again, in order that I might grow in my perspective concerning the faithfulness of God in my life as he reveals himself time and time again in different ways through the refining processes that he takes us through, stretching our faith, teaching us to trust in him. I think of the prophet Jeremiah as the Lord was using him in the ministry. When Jeremiah was getting discouraged about a particular situation and the difficulties that he was having in ministry, you may recall that the Lord responded to him in Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 5. And he said to Jeremiah, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with the horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted, they wearied you, how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? In other words, he's saying, Jeremiah, listen, if the footmen are wearing you out, the horsemen are on the way. How are you going to be able to run with the horsemen if you're tired and the footmen? He's saying to Jeremiah, it's not going to get easier, man. It may get a little more difficult. God's still going to be God, and God's going to strengthen his prophet through the process. But nonetheless, this was coming for him. And so Abraham's being tested like never before. And notice the words of the Lord. The Lord says, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, the son whom you love. Abraham, the father, Isaac, the beloved son, is a picture and a type of Jesus for several reasons. First of all, both Isaac and Jesus had a promised or prophesied birth. Isaac's parents were told long before he ever arrived that he would arrive. They doubted it. They waited a long time. Abraham was 100 when he was born. Sarah in her 90s, but it was promised to his parents, and eventually, God's perfect timing, the promise came to pass, and Isaac was born. Jesus also had a birth that was prophesied. In fact, it was foretold even throughout the Old Testament, as far back as Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the Lord said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. That is referred to as the proto-evangelium. That is the first mention of the virgin birth of Christ, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. How do you know that? Because it says the seed of the woman. The woman does not carry the seed. The man carries the seed. It's foretelling of a virgin birth, and the one that would come eventually, being born of a virgin, would crush the head of the serpent. Foretold in advance. A prophesied birth. And that promise was fulfilled some 4,000 years later when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But also, the birth of Isaac and the birth of Jesus, not only prophesied, but miraculous. Isaac was a miracle baby. 20 years his parents waited for his arrival, and then it finally happened. Again, Sarah was 90 years old, and she was barren. Abraham was 100 when he was born, but miraculously, God's word came to pass, and Isaac was born. Jesus also was a miracle child. When the angel appeared to Mary, his mother, she was told that which was conceived in her was a work of the Holy Spirit, a virgin birth, which, by the way, is a major essential doctrine to the Christian faith. Both of them also were named by God. Isaac and Jesus were named by God. Parents were told, Isaac's parents were told, when he comes, you're going to call his name Isaac. It means laughter. Abraham had laughed for joy when he heard that he was going to have a son. We find that Sarah also laughed when she was in her tent. It was more laughter of unbelief. But nonetheless, later on, she said out of her own mouth that everyone who would hear of this child being born to a woman who was 90 would laugh. And we laugh tonight. It's amazing to think about. But Jesus was also named. Do you remember? It was named beforehand. Joseph was told that he would call his name Jesus, which is in the Greek, Joshua in the Hebrew, and he would save his people from their sins. They were both named before they were ever born. We find that both Isaac and Jesus were a delight to their father. When Isaac was to be weaned, Abraham was so delighted in his son that he had a celebration for him. We read about it last time. Jesus always did those things that pleased the Father. And when Jesus was baptized in the waters of the Jordan, the Father couldn't hold back his pleasure anymore. And he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." They were a pleasure to their fathers. Both were obedient to their fathers, even to the point of death. We'll see in a moment that Isaac was willing to be a sacrifice in obedience to his father. And Jesus, we know without a shadow of a doubt, Philippians tells us that he was obedient to the point of death, even a death upon the cross. They both were the only beloved sons of their father. Now we know from previous chapters, don't we, that Abraham had another son. His name was Ishmael. He came by way of the slave girl whose name was Hagar. Yet Ishmael was the work of Abraham's flesh, and God did not recognize the flesh. God wouldn't acknowledge it. He said, "Your son, your only son," in referencing Isaac. And to me, that is both convicting as well as comforting. Convicting in the sense that when we try to help God out or we try to push things ahead in our own will and according to our own plans, God says, "No, that's not my best. That's not my best for you." And if you succeed in that, God still doesn't recognize that. He's not going to bless the work of the flesh, no matter how much we would like him to. Remember, at one point, Abraham said to the Lord, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." And the Lord said, "No. No, Abraham, I'm not gonna bless the work of the flesh." Oh, he blessed Ishmael and many nations came from him thereafter, but he wasn't going to acknowledge, "That's your plan, Abraham. That's not my plan. That's not the one that I came up with." The Bible says that those that are in the flesh cannot please God. And the fact that God did not recognize the flesh is convicting, but it's also comforting. It's comforting in the sense that God doesn't acknowledge my flesh. The mistakes that I've made so many times in my life, he chooses in his grace and his abundant mercy to forgive me and to forget what I have done. He doesn't acknowledge my flesh. So Isaac, the only son, the beloved of his father, Jesus, the only begotten, the beloved son of his father. But then Abraham receives this request to sacrifice his son. "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you." The Lord says to Abraham, "This is the son that you love. This is the son that you prayed for. This is the son that you waited for. And now I want you to take him and I want you to offer him up as a sacrifice in Moriah." And we look at that and we think, how can this be? How can this be? Offer him up as a sacrifice? His only beloved son? It's worth noting that the word here for offer, A-W-L-A-W, Allah, a primitive root, it means to be high, it means to mount, it means to lift up. The Lord said, I want you to take your beloved son, Abraham, and I want you to lift him up as a sacrifice. How interesting. Jesus, you remember, he said so powerfully to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up as a sacrifice. And then in John chapter 12, verse 32, you remember Jesus said, and if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. Isaac was to be lifted up as a sacrifice. Jesus was lifted up as the ultimate sacrifice for us. Note the obedience of Abraham. It says in verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey. He took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. I want you to see something here, and that is, first of all, no hesitation on the part of Abraham. There's no questions recorded, Abraham asking God. There's no loitering around. There's no straggling. There's no dragging his feet. He gets up early. He saddles the donkeys. He gets the servants in place. He gets the wood. He gets everything that God asked him to get, and he is on his way. I want you to see those who are in this caravan with Abraham. It says there's a father, there's a son, and there are two men traveling with them, making their way up to Mount Moriah, where the son was to be sacrificed. When Jesus was crucified on Mount Calvary, we know that there were also two who were crucified alongside of him. Two thieves, one on his right hand and the other on his left. This is, there were two men here traveling with Abraham and Isaac. And I also want you to make note of the fact that they were traveling, it says, to a specific place. It's extremely important to note that Abraham and Isaac are going to a place that God is directing them. In verse 3, it says, and they arose and went to the place that God had told him. In verse 4, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place. When you get to verse 9, it's going to say, then they came to the place. It was specific. It was an exact spot determined by God. Why is this so significant? Because when you come to Luke's gospel, the 23rd chapter, the 32nd verse, it says this, there were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death, and when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Mount Moriah is a ridge that runs through the old city of Jerusalem. Its highest point, its peak, is just outside the north wall of the city. Golgotha is its peak, and Golgotha means the place of the skull. And when you look at this ridge, although it is kind of, nowadays it's kind of falling apart because of time and construction and so forth, but you can see this ridge, and it looks very similar to a skull. It's right outside the old city. It's this high point. And this, I believe, is the place that God told Abraham to take Isaac, his only beloved son, and offer him, because thousands of years later, the only begotten son, Jesus Christ, would be offered in that place. It says, they arose and they went to the place. In verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. The journey that Father Abraham and Isaac, the son, took together, it was 3 days, this journey. The father walked with the son. His earthly ministry, how long did it last? It lasted 3 years. That's how long the ministry lasted. Jesus was in constant fellowship with the Father during those 3 years. I also want you to keep this in mind, that in the mind of Abraham, walking from one point to the place 3 days. In his mind, his son is as good as dead. His son's as good as dead. He knows what God told him to do. He's about to carry it out. And in his mind, his son was as good as dead. When Jesus was to be crucified, you remember when he was to be offered up. He was then crucified, and then 3 days later, he rose again from the grave alive. In verse 4, it says, verse 5 rather, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. And look at this, we will come back to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on Isaac, his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. First of all, Abraham tells his servants, I want you to stay right here, don't move. And that he, and notice this, the lad are going up to worship and they will come back to you. The lad, the word lad there, many commentators and Bible teachers alike have suggested that Isaac is not a small child here. That he's probably somewhere around 30 to 33 years of age. When I was little, we would always color these pictures and Isaac was a little boy. I think, what a terrible dad. But he's more likened to be 30 years of age. Same age as Jesus when he was crucified. But Abraham says, and notice his faith here, we are going up and we are coming back. Well, how's that going to happen, Abraham? How are you going to go up there, offer your son Isaac, and then you're going to come back? How do you have that kind of faith? Only the father and son could go up that hill and accomplish this purpose. Only Abraham and Isaac could go up and accomplish this. No one else could go with them. They had to go it alone. But Abraham says here, by faith, we're going to come back. How could he say that? I'll tell you how he could say it. Because in Hebrews chapter 11, it gives us a commentary. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, here's what it says. By faith, when Abraham was tested, he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, notice this, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Verse 19, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham says, hey guys, stay here. We're going up to worship the Lord, and we, me and Isaac, we're coming back down. How could he say that? Because here, the writer of Hebrews says, Abraham had such faith in God that even if he had to go through with it, he believed God would still fulfill his promise and he would raise Isaac from the dead and they would come walking back down the hill. That's the kind of faith. I believe that what happened with Isaac was so significant in the life of Abraham that he didn't doubt that God was able to do anything anymore. It was such a miracle that he had a son at 100. He thought, if that happened, God's going to raise him up because God told me that from Isaac, my seed would be blessed and would come the successive generations. And therefore, if God tells me to do it, he's going to raise him back from the dead. I mean, that's the kind of faith that he had. He was so convinced and believed God's promise. He was going to pass the test. And there's no more doubting God. And then it says right after this that they go up. In verse 6, it says, so Abraham took the wood. And notice what he did with it. He laid it on Isaac. He laid the wood on Isaac. The Bible tells us that Jesus went out bearing his cross. The wood was laid upon the back of the son, making his way up the hill, you remember. The wood, speaking of the cross, Isaac bore the wood. So too, Jesus bore the wood of the cross and was nailed to it. But notice also it says that there was fire. Fire was in the hands of Father Abraham. Fire is symbolic many times in Scripture of the wrath of God, the fiery indignation of the Lord, the judgment of God. As Jesus Christ was nailed to the wood of the cross, it was the fire of the judgment of God for our sins that we deserved that was poured out on Jesus. The Father poured out his wrath on his own Son in our place. As excruciating as the physical pain of the cross was for Jesus, and the agonizing and the emotional strain would have been, the most horrific experience for Jesus concerning the cross was being separated and forsaken from the Father. That's why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we can answer that question today. He was forsaken so we would never have to be. He was forsaken so that we could hear the words, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's also worth noting that Abraham had the knife. He had the instrument that was used to pierce perhaps the Son in the heart, the beloved Son. As Jesus hung on the cross, he was also pierced. He was pierced in his hands. He was pierced in his feet. And then a javelin was thrust up through his side and blood and water came out. Verse 6, it says the two of them went together. They went together. This Father, this Son, together. You know, sometimes we think that Jesus did what he did in order to please the Father, but it really wasn't the Father's desire. Not so. The redemption of mankind was born in the heart of the Father. Before the foundations of the world, the Lord always knew that this would be part of his plan. Now, as they're making their way up the hill, verse 7, but Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and he said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. This question of Isaac, he sees his dad's got the fire, he's carrying the wood, he's got the knife, we forgot the sacrifice. Where's the lamb? That question, where is the lamb, I believe is the cry of the entire Old Testament. Where is the lamb? Where is it? John the Baptist answered the question in the New Testament when he said, behold, the lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And Revelation, it says, worthy is the lamb who was slain. But this question of Isaac, where is the lamb, asked throughout the Old Testament. But it's an honest question. And Abraham responds with a profound and prophetic answer when he says, God, notice this, will provide himself. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. It doesn't say God would provide for himself. God will provide ultimately himself. He's going to be the lamb. There's no lamb, says Isaac. Don't worry. The Son of God's going to provide himself a lamb. And of course, we know that the lamb is none other than Jesus Christ. But the story continues, and so does the picture of Christ, for it says in verse 9, then they came to the place of which God had told him. And there Abraham built an altar and placed the wood in order and bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. There it is again, the place. They came to the place. For the third time it's mentioned, Mount Moriah, Mount Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull. And there it says that Abraham, as we have observed in previous studies concerning him, he was known as a man of faith, but he was also known as a man who built altars. Everywhere, for the most part, that Abraham went, he built altars. He was a worshiper of God. It speaks of a consecrated life, a sacrificial life. And this altar was unlike any other that he had constructed. Never had Abraham ever built an altar for his own beloved son, but he built it and he prepared it. The setting, the wood. It's interesting that the Father created the trees in creation. I wonder if he ever thought, wood, that which I created is going to be used to nail my son. Abraham builds this altar. And much in the same way, the Father prepared the time for when his Son would come to the altar, as it were, to be crucified. According to Jewish law, capital punishment was done by stoning. But according to prophecy in Psalm 22, thousands of years before crucifixion was ever invented, it was predicted that the Son would be pierced, crucified. It says that he bound Isaac, his son, and he laid him on the altar. Isaac was bound and laid on the altar. Jesus was bound in the Garden of Gethsemane. They took him, and there Jesus, you remember, they asked him, "Whom are you seeking?" And he said, "I am he." And they all fell down flat, and then they bound him, the Bible says, and they led him away. Now keep in mind, Isaac, I believe, could have easily resisted his father. Could have resisted him, not allowed him to bind him. But he allowed it, and he willingly is bound and placed on the altar. Jesus could have chosen not to be bound. Jesus said, "I could speak a word, and legions of angels could be here, and this could be over right now." But this was the reason why he came. He didn't resist. He offered himself willingly. And Jesus, I believe, wasn't bound with cords of men, but with cords of love. And so it says, Abraham, verse 10, stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. Notice this, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." As Abraham prepares to follow through with the orders that God had given him, suddenly, notice again, the angel, not just an angel, a angel, the angel of the Lord speaks to him. This mysterious messenger that we've seen, sometimes described as the Lord himself in Scripture, other times sent by God, oftentimes receiving worship. The angel of the Lord performed actions associated with God: revelation, deliverance, destruction. And we believe that this angel, the angel of the Lord, is none other than what we would call a Christophanes. That is a picture of Jesus in the Old Testament. It was the angel of the Lord that received worship. And here, listen, here is Jesus observing what's going down at Mount Moriah. And he speaks to Abraham and says, "Stop. Stop right there, Abraham. No need." This was the pinnacle. Abraham's greatest triumph in faith. His heart has been tested. He's trusting the Lord, and the Lord was pleased with his willingness and knew that Abraham would not hold anything back from him. And here Jesus, as it were, stops him from offering his only son. It's amazing to think about. I also find, if I may, a personal application in this. This verse is special to me personally. When it says, the Lord said, "For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Maybe you've experienced this in your own life. I have. Where the Lord takes you to a Mount Moriah-like experience. Oh, I don't mean sacrificing people, but I just mean sacrificing your own ambition. Sacrificing your own plan, your own goals, your own desires. Putting God's will in place of your own. And the Lord allows you to come to a place where you've got to make a decision. If there's a willingness to do what God's asking you to do. It's like you just come to this place where you've got to decide what it is you're going to do. And you get to this place and you're not really sure, but you're trusting God and you're believing that God's leading and you know that God's guiding. And I can remember as a young man, early on in ministry, I was probably around 21 years of age at the time. I remember just wanting to serve the Lord. in whatever way he wanted to use my life. I remember a friend saying, hey, would you come with me to the East? I'm going to plant a church on the East Coast, and I'd like for you to come. And I was, I just wanted to, wherever God wanted me to go, I was willing to go. And so I remember traveling out with him to the East, on the East Coast, and we were out there, and I was praying, seeking the Lord. Lord, show me, what do you have for me? What do you want me to do? Make it clear. Lord, I'll go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. That kind of a funny story. It wasn't funny at the time. But as I look back, it's humorous. I had long flowing hair. Perhaps I just wanted to look like Jesus. But I had long flowing hair. And this guy said to me, hey, John, you know, we're going back on this trip. And, you know, most people back there are really conservative. I think if you come, it might be, it just, you know. And I said, well, let's cut my hair. My wife said, oh, but we cut it. And I went back to South Carolina. That's where I was going. And we got there. I remember some of the first people we met had long hair. And I think, John, you fool. Where was the angel of the Lord when the scissors got going? No, John, I know you won't hold anything back from me. Do not cut your locks. Took me so long to grow it back out. But the truth of the matter is, when I was there, I remember praying and asking the Lord, Lord, do you want me to come here? We spent a week there, ministering to people, meeting people. And I remember one day we went out, it was near the water, and we went out into the ocean, and we were surfing there, and I ran into a guy. I had borrowed this board, and it had a fish on it. And so I'm getting out of the water, and a guy says to me, hey, I like the fish on your board. I said, oh, thanks. I started talking to him. He's a Christian. Turns out that guy was the first person that they started the church with. And that guy, his dad, was a part of a church that had a church building. The church had folded, and they were looking for somebody to meet in the church. And this guy, I met him in the water, and they ended up using that. That was the building that the church used. Just a random chance meeting. I remember when that happened, and we're there, I'm thinking, Lord, do you want me to come here? And I'll never forget, the Lord said, I don't want you to come here. I'm like, Lord, I cut my hair? I met a guy. I mean, this is like, what do you mean you don't want me? John? And I remember questioning the Lord as a young man, like, Lord, I thought you wanted me to come here. He said, I did for this week. Now go home and I'll show you what I have for you. It was one of those moments. And that wasn't the last time it happened. There were other times when we felt God was calling us further east, Eastern Europe. I remember telling my wife, I think God's calling us to Eastern Europe. And I went there, was ministering in these dark places. I came home ready to start practicing Hungarian. And my wife was like, please, no. And then the Lord sent us to Florida. But nonetheless, what I'm saying is you just don't, and then he brought us back here. But what I'm telling you is there's going to be more than one occasion in your life when you will come to a point where you're going to be tested. And there may be times when God says, all right, listen, this was the test. I know you're not going to hold anything back from me. And he gives it back to you. Or you say, Lord, here's my plan. Here's my ambition. I sacrifice this on the altar. And God says, good, I've got something better for you. And it's a test. Man, it's hard when those tests come, you know. But you grow. So the Lord said, Abraham, I know you won't hold anything back from me. And so it says in verse 13, then Abraham, oh, this is powerful, guys, don't miss this. It says, then, right after that, Abraham lifted his eyes and he looked. And there, behind him, was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Abraham lifts up his eyes and he saw, look at this, a ram, not a lamb. A ram was caught in the thicket by its horns, and he offered it as a substitute for his son. Earlier, Abraham had declared that God would provide himself a sacrifice, but it wouldn't be a ram. Listen, it was prophetic. God was going to provide a spotless lamb later. And that's why there was a ram in the thicket. Perhaps that's why Jesus said, I don't know for sure, but perhaps that's why Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 56, you remember, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. John chapter 8, verse 56. Abraham could see the day in advance, prophetically. You remember the Lord said concerning Abraham, he's a prophet. Abraham could see in advance, far off, a distance, a lamb, and he rejoiced over the fact. And then he says in verse 14, and Abraham, notice what he did, Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. There is that word, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. That's what Abraham called it. Jehovah, it means the becoming one. The Lord will provide. He provides in the mountain. The Lord provided it. And what has he provided? Friends, he has provided a Savior. The Lamb has come. The Lamb has been offered. He has been slain. Not only slain, but also risen from the dead. He's a resurrected King of glory. Amen. He has provided. And listen, he is the provider. He took care of your greatest need that you would ever have, salvation. That's the greatest need. The greatest need that any person has today is salvation. And God handled our greatest need. And if he handled salvation, he can take care of the rest. He will provide. He does provide. He is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. And then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham, verse 15, a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn. Notice this, says the Lord. This is the angel of the Lord saying, by myself I've sworn, says the Lord, because you've done this thing and you have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply your descendants. As the stars of heaven, as the sand is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of your enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And because you have, why? You've obeyed my voice. And so Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Isn't this amazing? Here he is. The Lord says, Abraham, because you obeyed my voice, I am going to bless you. Guys, there is blessing that follows obedience. It's not always easy to be obedient, but it's a lot harder to be disobedient. And the blessings that follow obedience, Abraham was willing. He was willing to do what God said. Even though it was difficult, he did it. And God said, Abraham, God always knew what was in Abraham's heart. Abraham didn't, but he found out. And the Lord said, Abraham, because you obeyed my voice, I'm going to bless you, man. I'm going to multiply you. I'm going to do things that will blow your mind. What sacrifice has God called you to make? What has he asked you to put on the altar and offer it to him? Is it your agenda? Your will for your own life? Your purposes? Your plans? The Lord says, why don't you come up on the mountain with me? And maybe he's calling you to that. I don't know. You know who you are. The Spirit of God, I trust, is speaking tonight. But the question is, am I willing to walk the hill with the Lord? Am I willing to live the crucified life? Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you got to deny yourself. You got to take up the cross and follow me. And that's not easy. But he provides the power of the Spirit to be able to do it. And if God's speaking to you tonight, I pray that you just respond. Say, Lord, all right, I hear you. I know what you're saying. You're speaking to me. And he will provide and he will bless. But he calls us to obey. To obey. What a beautiful, powerful picture this is of Jesus. And I can't think of anything more appropriate tonight than to conclude by taking communion and remembering the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Prepare our hearts to receive communion tonight. Father, thank you that you provided the Lamb to take away the sins of the world, our sins, which were many. Thank you, Jesus, that you were willing to go up the hill and take our place. Tonight we remember you. We look to you. We worship you. We receive. Be glorified in this moment tonight, Lord. And I pray as we take communion tonight that you be speaking to people's hearts, Lord. That what has been said tonight, Lord, right now, the Spirit of God would just quicken those things and take them right to the heart and mind of your people, Lord. That you would bless the presentation, the teaching of your word tonight, and that it would take root, Lord. Radical decisions would be made tonight. Life-changing decisions would be made tonight. Great revelation, Lord, would be imparted tonight. Jesus' name.